All right, good morning. Please turn with me in the scriptures to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 47. The title for today's message is Righteous Children of the Devil. And be reminded, as we are about to hear God's word, that we need to listen very carefully, for if we do not mix our hearing with faith, it will not profit us. So John chapter 8, starting in verse 38, hear the word of the Lord. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. O God, we pray for ears to hear this morning, as that last verse says, whoever is of God hears the words of God, which means, Lord, if you do not cause us to be part of your family, we will not hear. So we rely completely upon your grace this morning for us to hear anything of lasting eternal value. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father. We have great confidence in knowing that you will answer these prayers, since you have transferred your people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have adopted us out of the family of Satan and into the family of Christ. And so, Lord, we trust that you will not withhold your word from your children. Please come now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Like other chapters that we've seen in the Gospel of John, what we're picking up here in John chapter 8 is a middle of a conversation that Jesus is having. And this conversation began back in verse 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when the Pharisees heard this, they immediately go on the attack. To which Jesus responds in verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And as a result of this initial sermon in verse 30, it says that many believed in Jesus. But we've already seen examples of false faith in John's gospel, haven't we? Especially in John chapter 6. And so Jesus gives us a test for the genuineness of faith. And this is what we saw last week, picking up in verse 31. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this immediately showed the falseness of some of their faith, because they were offended. They were offended at that statement. Look at verse 33. They said, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And we need to ask ourselves, why were they offended? Why were they offended at this? Because Jesus stripped away their self-reliance. Jesus stripped away their moral superiority. He was calling them to abide in His Word. What does it mean to abide in the Word of Jesus? Well, to abide in the Word of Jesus means that we would recognize that we're helpless, that we're undone, that we're wandering in the darkness apart from the light of the world. And that was the very thing that they couldn't stomach. You mean we have to rely on you continually? No. We're not those kind of people. You see, the truth of verse 31, where it says, "If you abide in my word," Jesus is not telling us that we need to do something in order to remain his disciples. He's telling us that he has done it all. And we need to rely on that. And if we fail to rely on that, we're abiding in our own strength and our own reliance and our own righteousness. That offends our sinful hearts, that we would need to rely on something outside of us. We all possess this dark tendency in our heart to believe a gospel that relies on us. Do you feel it? Don't you want to be the hero? The more we rely on ourselves, the more we feed our self-worth. When we rely on ourselves, we feel more worthy. We feel more important. And so we seek after credit like it's a drug. As one pastor said, we are credit whores. We are. I am, and so are you. Dear congregation, this darkness belongs to us all. I want the credit. I want the credit. I want the spotlight. My sinful heart wants from you to tell me that I'm a good pastor, that I'm a good preacher, that I'm a good friend. It craves that. And this disease prevents people like me and you from true freedom. When Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And we need to look to Christ to cure us from this disease. The Jews in today's passage are rejecting Christ because they want to hold on to their ability to take the credit. And so when Jesus starts to speak to them, they lash back with their moral, with their ethnic, and with their religious superiority. And Jesus digs to the very root of their problem, exposing the fact that they are children of the devil. The reason why they reject Jesus' message is because, like the devil, they want the glory. Why was the devil kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted the credit. And they, like their father, wanted their righteousness and their honor to be on display. But beloved congregation, this is not a Jewish problem only. This is a human problem. And more to the point, this is a Christian problem. The drug of choice for all human beings is the drug of celebrating oneself. That's your favorite drug, and that's my favorite drug, is I want to celebrate my worth. And we protect this drug by putting on shows of self-righteousness. The Pharisees did this. They prayed long prayers for pretense. Mark 12:40. They sounded the trumpet when they gave to the needy. Matthew 6:2. They disfigured their faces when they were fasting so that everybody would know. Matthew 6:16. Do we put on shows of righteousness? Brothers and sisters, we do this all the time. This is almost what we only do. Christians, like every other human being, are the best Pharisees. The best ones. The best ones. Let's test ourselves. What sins do you hide from other people? Just do a mental examination. Question, why do you hide them? Commit these sins. You hide these sins. Why do you hide them? Because you don't want people to know how bad you really are. Hiding our sins proves that we don't believe the whole gospel yet. Do you see? Jesus didn't come because we were a little sick and we needed a little bit of help. He came because we are sons and daughters of Satan. That's why Jesus came. And when we hide our sins and put on this veneer of righteousness, we are not believing that fact. We'll return to this in our application section, but let's address our text. Text today is broken up in two parts. First, we're going to see the works of the children of God. Jesus is going to say, if you were really of God, you would look like this. And then secondly, we're going to see the works of the children of the devil. Because you're like the devil, this is what you do. The works of the children of God is our first section. The works of the children of the devil is our second section. And here is our doctrine for this message today. So this is our big idea, our main theme. If you get lost, come back to this because this is the main thing that this sermon is about. Children of the devil cannot bear to hear the words of God, nor are they able. Children of the devil cannot bear to hear the words of God, and nor are they able. So let's go to our first section, the works of the children of God. So I'll be jumping around the text a bit. So if you have it in front of you, you'll see where I'm going. Again, the Jews are refusing to believe Jesus' gospel because in order to believe it, they have to stomach one fact that they can't, that they are ruined sinners. And so what they do to fight against Jesus' doctrine is they call Jesus' authority into question. Here's the logic. If they can destroy his authority, they can destroy his message. If they can destroy his message, they can hold on to their superiority. So Jesus says in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus' basic claim here is that the problem between him and they is that they have two different fathers, which is why they won't accept his message. And so they respond in verse 39. Abraham is our father. Now this is a very Jewish argument, but it's very important. If you're unaware of the significance of this, Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he made these promises to Abraham, of which extended to every single one of his descendants. The promises of eternal life and everlasting happiness rest on being a child of Abraham. And so these Jews reasoned, well, since we belong to Abraham, we don't have to listen to your message. They comforted themselves in the righteousness that they had because of the blood that flowed through their veins. And Jesus responds in verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. This is actually kind of a hard doctrine for many modern evangelicals to accept because we grew up in a generation that believed very dispensationally, which is a system of theology, that the Jews and the church are totally different, distinct groups of people with no overlap whatsoever. And so when the Bible starts talking about being a Jew, it means belonging to the family of God. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Being a true Jew does not reside in blood. It resides in faith and obedience to the Son of God. Here, we see this in Paul's writings, Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. He says the same thing in Romans 9:6-8. For not all who are descended from Israel by the blood belong to Israel by the Spirit. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. You see, from last week, Jesus already affirmed in verse 37, if you look down in your text, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. But now he's saying, but you're not truly his offspring. You don't belong to him spiritually. Because if you were, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. And this is a controlling principle for the rest of this sermon. Spiritual sonship is demonstrated by likeness. Spiritual sonship is demonstrated by likeness, which means if you belong to a spiritual father, it's proven out by your correspondence with him. Like father, like son. We see this in the natural realm. Like produces like, right? Venomous snakes, what do they produce? They produce little snakes that are venomous. They don't produce butterflies. And that is true in the spiritual realm. That's what Jesus is doing throughout this whole text. Spiritual children always resemble their parents. And that is going to control the rest of our passage. Okay, so Jesus makes two arguments here for determining the identity of these Jews who are in front of him. The first argument is found in verse 39. He says, if you belong to Abraham, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. Question, what was Abraham's greatest work? Believing God. Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, if I were a Pharisee right now, which I am in part, but if I were a full-blown Pharisee, I would be saying, wait a minute, we believe in God. We believe in God. The difference between these Jews believing in God and Abraham believing in God is they did not believe in a God who supplied them with the righteousness that they needed. They believe in a God who affirmed their own superiority. The only God that saves is a God who supplies you with the righteousness that you need. If you're believing in a different God, you're damned. You're lost. You're completely undone and ruined. Secondly, Jesus says, in determining the identity of our spiritual father in verse 32, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. Jesus is saying, how can you be a son of God if you hate the only begotten Son of God? You hate the very one who you say is your father sent you the only rescue. Belonging to God means to love Jesus Christ, which means that those who do not love Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the very God Himself do not belong to God. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. So in summary, Jesus is responding to the Jews by giving two if-then statements. If Abraham were your father, or God were your father, you would reflect their qualities. Kinship to Abraham would produce a belief in God who supplies all of your righteousness. Kinship to God the Father would produce a love for Jesus Christ. You don't have those, he says to these Jews. And so he returns to the kinship that they most resemble. That's our second section, the works of the children of the devil. Now, three times in this passage, if you notice in verse 38, 41, and 44, Jesus is telling these Jews that they are doing the works of their Father. Repetition is important for biblical interpretation. When you see it being repeated, take note. You are doing the works of your Father. Now, on the second occasion in verse 31, the Jews respond to this by saying in verse 41, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Now, this is a strange response. Who was talking about sexual immorality up to this point? Did you see anything in the text? I didn't. How does this fit? Because it seems to come out of nowhere. Sexual immorality, who's saying that? How does this fit? Well, it fits because it provides these Jews with another opportunity to flaunt their self-righteousness. Apparently, they heard about Jesus being conceived before his earthly mom and dad were married. This wasn't super private information. And so here's their argument. Jesus, your mom was sexually immoral. And by the technical use of the term, means you're a bastard. We're not like you. We were born pure. We have one Father, God. That's who we are. Why should we listen to you? Now, Jesus is so direct in his response to these Jews that liberal scholars have actually accused this part of Scripture as being anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitism is hostility and prejudice against the Jewish people. And Jesus' language certainly is most sharp. This is like the climax of Jesus' argument against them. And so we see starting in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires." Now, the reason why this text is not anti-Jewish is because everywhere the Scripture affirms anyone who is outside of Christ is a child of the devil. This is not a Jewish thing. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about a man who sows seeds. And in the evening, his enemy comes and sows tares and weeds among that field. And in the explanation, Jesus says this is a parable about the kingdom. The good man who sowed was Christ. The enemy was Satan. The good seed that came up was sons of the kingdom. The weeds were sons of the evil one. Verse 38. Everybody who is not a child of Christ is immediately and by necessity a child of Satan. And so all who reject Christ, not just the Jews, have Satan as their father. And this agrees with what has been said from the beginning. Genesis 3:15. When Adam and Eve fell, God looked at the serpent and cursed him. And this is what he said. "I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman. Between your offspring, the offspring of Satan, and her offspring, the offspring of Christ." Enmity forever. There's only one division in humanity. Sons of Christ, sons of Satan. There is no other. Every other division is false. White, black, Catholic, Protestant, Republican, Democrat. No. Sons of Christ, sons of Satan. And if you are not a born-again follower of Christ, you are following Satan. He is your father. That's what Jesus is saying in this text. Now, as we've seen, just like a true child of Abraham would produce a likeness to Abraham, so being a child of the devil produces a likeness to the devil. And so let's examine what Jesus says about being like the devil in this text. This is what he says in verse 44. The devil, halfway through verse 44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Satan, just as Satan murdered the entire human race, how did he do that? By his subtle tempting of Adam and Eve. Satan murdered the entire human race. So every one of his children, and especially these Jews, are seeking to kill Christ. Verse 40, you're seeking to kill me. What would the Jews have accomplished if they would have cut Christ off as from the office of Redeemer from the entire human race? They would have murdered everybody. Satan murdered everybody. You're just like your father. Like father, like son. Secondly, Jesus says that these Jews are just like their father, the devil, in the way that they handle the truth. He says halfway through verse 44, the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I think that's such an interesting statement, father of lies. Do you realize that before Satan, there was no such thing as a lie? He was the father of them. He conceived them. And every child of his loves lies more than the truth. And so that principle, that if you're a Christian, that principle, that sinful nature that's still in you, do you recognize that it loves lies more than the truth? It's magnetized towards lies. Do you know why Paul says the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do? Because his sinful nature loves lies. And so Jesus says in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You hate the truth. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. The sentence structure there is so important. The very reason why sons of the devil will not believe Jesus is because Jesus tells them the truth. So let's flip that around. If Jesus were to tell them lies, guess what they would do? They would believe him. They would believe him. Why do you... The phenomenon, you turn on the TV and all these lies are coming out of the screen and people are gobbling them up. Why? Because they love the lies. And so do we in our sinful nature. The children of the devil desire to do what the devil desires. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. And so we see a great agreement between Satan and all of his children. So let's consider the agreement between Satan and all of his children. If all of Satan's children will to do Satan's desires, then what would that mean for them? It would mean this, that just as there is no good existing in the heart of the devil, there is no good existing in the heart of any of his children. That's how you were born. With zero good. Whenever we do baby baptisms here, we call them vipers in diapers. You were born a viper in a diaper. That's who you are. The same venom that runs through Satan runs through all of his children. So consider, does the devil have any love towards God? Neither do you when you were born. Does the devil have any love towards man? Neither do you when you were born. Neither do I. Even the most tender mother with her child has no sincere love for her child if she's a daughter of Satan. And if you don't believe me, mark this down, Deuteronomy 28, 56 through 57. Look that up later. It actually uses the word tender, mother, and shows how evil she is. In every way, sin makes us identical to Satan, except for one way. The devil, because he is a spirit, has a greater capacity to sin. A young child, a baby, a daughter, is totally corrupted, just like her mother. But because her mother is developed in her mind and her affections, she has a greater ability to sin. But they are alike in the sense that they are totally corrupted in their being. And aside from that difference with Satan, all of mankind has a heart that is bent on doing every desire that the devil has. Some of our desires are just more developed than others. And Jesus allows for no other interpretation. Verse 44, your will is to do your Father's desire. You and I were born devils. And so let me just challenge your description of a sinner. If your description of a sinner, lost, separated from Christ, doesn't match the description of Satan, you're not thinking about a sinner rightly. This is how Paul describes a sinner in Romans 3. And you can hear Satan in here, but can you hear sinners in here? None is righteous. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Beloved, what one virtue does the Scripture assign to fallen sinners? What one virtue does the Scripture allow and permit sinners to hold on to? None. None. And that is bad news. And that is the world that Jesus Christ entered into. A world totally held captive by Satan. And a world in which every heart loved doing the things that Satan does and completely opposes the kingdom of God. That's the world that Christ came into. So let's apply this to our hearts. If you are new here, we have three areas of application: our doctrine, which informs our mind, our duty, which informs our will, and our delight, which informs our heart. So first of all, let's look again at our doctrine. Children of the devil cannot bear to hear the words of God, nor are they able. Children of the devil cannot bear to hear the words of God, and nor are they able. Jesus lays his final indictment against the Jews in this passage by telling them that the reason why they cannot accept Jesus' words is because they are not of God. Look at verse 47 very carefully. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Now, this hearing here that Jesus speaks of is receiving and believing. It's not mere sound waves. He's not saying, and you can't hear me because you're not of God. He's saying you don't accept and believe what I'm saying because you're not of God. So what is in view here is saving faith. So let's look at the rest of the verse, the very last line in verse 47. He says, the reason why you do not hear them, the words of God, believe them, the words of God, is that you are not of God. And the sentence structure of this verse must be noted carefully. Jesus is explaining unbelief. And there's a very clear cause and effect in this verse. Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, the reason why you are hot is because it is 100 degrees outside, you would perfectly understand what I'm saying. But if I were to switch the cause and effect and say, the reason why it is 100 degrees outside is because you are hot, you'd scratch your head. It wouldn't make sense. It would pervert the relationship between cause and effect. Likewise, consider what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying this. The reason why you are not of God is because you do not believe the words of God. He's not saying that. He's saying the reason why you do not hear, the reason why you do not believe my words is because you are not of God. Whoa. Whoa. Becoming a Christian is not God responding to your belief. Rather, your belief is a response to something He has done. This is called the new birth. John 1:12 through 1:13. But to all who did receive Him, believers, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are a believer here today, you are so because God gave you the new birth and then you believed. Your belief did not cause the new birth. You are a Christian only because God said, "Let there be light in your heart." But that means that believing in God is totally out of my hands. Right. You just got grace. That's what grace means. Beloved, that's what grace is. God's grace is His freedom in choosing to make you one of His own or not. God's grace aims at destroying the very thing that all of us are intoxicated with, which is our self-righteousness. He wants to destroy that. And so He makes explicitly in the Scripture, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. First Corinthians 1:28 through 31. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What's one of the main things that God aims at in saving us? Destroying self-righteousness. Destroying the ground to boast. Destroying your ability to say, "Look at me." He continues, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus." Because of Him. Because of Him. Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Let one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Our duty. We are to resist all coping mechanisms save the gospel. We are to resist all coping mechanisms except for the gospel, because we need the gospel. The gospel is our only coping mechanism, our only right one, and we're to resist every other one besides that. Let me explain. Beloved, you and I have to be real with one another. The sin of these Jews in this chapter is not a sin that goes away perfectly when we become saved. Self-righteousness is the most pervasive and most go-to sin that we will face in our entire lives. You will practice it today. Some of you are perhaps practicing it right now, trying to look like you're intently paying attention and so that others will think that you're doing the right Christian thing.
I struggle with this hourly. My sinful heart craves my goodness to be seen by men. I want approval. I want recognition. And my exhaustion a couple weeks ago partly stems from trying to feed this beast. The beast of self-righteousness is never satisfied. It's like the leech in the Proverbs that say, give, give. And so, God blessed me with a much needed email during my time off. And it was the best email, best medicine I've ever received. Here's the subject line. To my inadequate and illegitimate pastor. Unless you think anything in this email is too harsh, remember, I'm a child of the devil. Everything that he's going to say is understatement. To my inadequate and illegitimate pastor. We all struggle, here's an excerpt. We all struggle with accusations of inadequacy and illegitimacy. We all preach this to ourselves, so I know that you preach this to yourself. And the reason why you want to preach this to yourself is because it's true. And deep down you know it's true. You are not adequate as a teacher. You've only been aware of Reformed theology but a few years. You have members of your church who have been enjoying the deep truths of Reformed theology much longer than you. Your church is a mess. Despite your efforts, you don't spend enough time devoted to preaching of the Word. You're constantly dealing with issues that take your time away from personal growth and ministry. You are illegitimate. You've wasted half of your life. When others were equipping themselves for the ministry, you were worshiping at Pearl Jam concerts. And by the way, I have the tattoo to prove it. By the time that you came around, it should have been too late. Had there been plenty of other ministers with better qualifications, no one would have chosen you. Through a sad state of affairs, you were the only choice. You didn't take the path of seminary. Everyone else came in through the front door and you snuck in the back. Your ordination was a ragtag event by elders who either moved on or have left ministry. What credentials can you point to me to show me that I should trust you? Are there not many preachers who are more vetted? Has any respected theologian ever endorsed your ministry? No other pastor would say it out loud, but if they really knew how unprepared you were to pastor a church, perhaps the quiet whispers of the word fraud would come to mind. You are inadequate and illegitimate, and there's a part of your soul that wants to preach this to yourself precisely because it's true. And despite your best efforts to justify yourself, these accusations will haunt you because they are true. And they will be inescapable because your very own heart stands as your accuser. Dear congregation, I'm far worse than simply inadequate and illegitimate. I am a natural born son of Satan. I have sins that would make you question your friendship with me. I'm way worse than this email lets on, but so are you. You are illegitimate, every single one of you. You are inadequate, every single one of you, and you are all frauds. And I don't have to try to convince you of these things because that little voice in your head has already convinced you. And that's why you put a veneer of righteousness on for others to see. That is why you hide your sins from others and don't confess them, because if you confess them, they would know who you really are, and that terrifies you. You were born a child of the devil, unloving and unlovable. Belonging to Jesus Christ means that we have been welcomed because of His blood and righteousness into right standing with God. And when have we ever moved from the category of unrighteous in ourselves, which we would all admit to before we are saved, to the category of righteous? Have you done that? I haven't. And yet we pretend, don't we? We're pretenders. We invent coping mechanisms that would try to convince others that we have. Just like the Jews in this passage, pointing to their ethnicity or their moral superiority, we do the same thing because we don't want to come face to face with the fact that we are spiritual frauds apart from Christ. And so we find ways to show others that we are the hero. Perhaps some of you women clean your house extra good when company comes over. And I don't want to pick at all on cleanliness. Cleanliness says something about God, right? But why do you clean your house? Is it because it's to say something about God? Or is it because you want your company to think you're a little bit better than you actually are? That's self-righteousness. Men, why do you subtly boast in the importance of your jobs, your accomplishments? Is it not to make people think higher of yourselves? Or perhaps you don't tell people what you do because you don't want people to think lower of yourselves. Well, I'm a trash man. And you're ashamed to wear that. As if your identity is wrapped up in being a trash man? Come on, man. You're a child of the living God. Amen. I struggle with this all the time. All the time. I'm always trying to medicate my inadequacies. I'm always trying to hide. I want to share a little story. And it's risky because it could be totally distracting. I like tobacco. And I like vaping. Bet you didn't know that about me, huh? You know why you don't know it? Because I've hid it. Because I've wanted you to think that I'm better than I actually am. What does that say about me? Now, let me make one qualifier. I actually don't think there's anything wrong with tobacco. I think God made it for our enjoyment. I think we should be careful on how we use it because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. With that qualification in mind, why would I hide it? If I really think it's okay, which I do, why would I hide it? What veneers are you hiding behind? We will never be a church that accurately believes in the gospel and practices it if we're hiding from each other. I'm not the hero. Christ is. And let's look at our delight. Christ died for children of the devil such as us. Jesus suffered a hurricane of hell on the cross. Because you and I were the most vile creatures in the universe. There's nothing. The only creature that's more vile than you is Satan. And the only reason why is because he has a greater capacity to sin. Outside of him, you and I were the most vile creatures in the universe. There's nothing more vile than children of the devil, and it would be just for God to hate us and loathe us and punish us in hell for all eternity, just as it would be just for Him to punish Satan. Nobody ever questions God justly throwing Satan in hell. Then why would we ever question God for throwing anyone in hell who are children of Satan like you and me? Behold the love of God. That the Son of God would die for sons and daughters of the devil. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what the greatest freedom in the world is? Is to say, yes, I am just as wicked as Satan, but Christ loves me anyway. Yes, I am inadequate and insufficient in myself even now, but Christ is enough. Yes, I am a fraud and by all accounts ought to be shunned by everyone, but Christ shed His blood so I would be white as snow. Beloved, this gospel is the only gospel that will get us home. Only gospel. Trusting in any veneer of righteousness, any pretended morality, is what the children of the devil do. You see, what Jesus accomplished on Calvary was not just to free us from the bondage of sin, but to free us from the bondage of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a bondage because you can never keep it up because it's false. You and I have nothing to commend ourselves to God. We didn't 10 years ago. We will not 10 years from now. Every one of us will leave planet Earth, be buried in the dirt, completely lacking any self-righteousness. You can say amen. Because Christ qualifies us anyway. If you are in Christ, born again by His Spirit, you have all the righteousness you need in Him. Don't hide. Don't run back to the fig leaves. Don't blame shift. God already knows you're guilty. That's why He sent Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, save us from the disease of self-righteousness. Save us from the plague that would desire credit like a drug. God, help us to see that we really are that wicked, which shows us that Christ really is that good. Help us to know the truth and then be set free by it. Come, Father. Come, Son. Come, Spirit. Seal these truths to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.